Okay, very good. All right, take your paper. The text is the text that we're going to be concentrating on is in the bold face there on your paper. So it's 1 Peter 2:18. And the reason I gave you more than that is because actually we're in the middle of something. So I wanted to take a little bit of a running start at it by reading you 11 and 12 first. And that way you'll be able to understand something of the structure of the letter and see how this particular chunk fits into the larger progression of thought. Okay, so 11 and 12 read like this, and you can follow along. It says, "Beloved, I beg you," right? Since you are what? Are you citizens here? Okay, no, you're sojourners and pilgrims, right? You're passing through. "As sojourners and pilgrims, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts or desires which war against your souls, and to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that," let's just say, "although," because they do, "although they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Okay, so that's the header statement. Okay, if you like, that's a plea to the whole Christian family to behave so honorably in all your conduct that they're going to present an excellent testimony to Christ here in the world, despite any whatever kind of opposition you might face and all the hate that they have to deal with. Okay, live so honorably among the unbelievers, even though they speak evil of you, right? Persistence in doing good and maintaining an upright testimony. That's a key to the Christian walk. Okay, that's the general statement. Following the general statement of God's will to all the audience, Peter now addresses certain particular cases, right? Applications of that general idea. And the first one that he took up there is in verse 13. He talks about living under the government, okay, which of course in that time was not even remotely Christian, okay, as opposed to today, right? And yet Peter applies the general principle by saying, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every institution, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king as supreme or to governors," right? More local rulers. "For it is," this is verse 15, "for it is God's will that by persistently doing good, you might put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Okay? Don't live uncontrolled, rebellious, or insolent lives, but conscientiously maintain good conduct. Okay? And so 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Okay? Now that's how Peter wants us to live as citizens, right? And the last time we studied 1 Peter at the end of last season, this is what we talked about, and it happened to be July 4th. Okay? And I think I'll just say it again from last time, the Word of God has some very important instructions and kind of counterintuitive instructions for Christians like us who live in the political climate that we have at present as to how we talk and act and work out our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Okay? That was the first application of the main principle, how to behave under a government. The second application then is what I have tonight. And this is addressed to Christians who happen to be slaves. Okay, and you're going to see the same principle applies, and then he develops it further in a very important way. Okay, so verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable," right, commendable by God, "if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." And 20 is like parentheses. You know, what credit is it to you if you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently, right? If you're being punished for an actual crime, okay, well, that's not really to your credit. But if you do good and suffer, if you do good and suffer and you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. And so here's the kicker in 21. "To this you were called." You were called to this. because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, and we'll stop there. But for what it's worth, you can see, if you look down to the beginning of chapter 3, there's another set of readers that he wants to address, and the song is the same. Okay, wives, likewise. Right, be submissive. Okay, it's the third time now you've said, Peter, be submissive. You know, I think he's trying to get at something here. Okay, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some are disobedient to the gospel, they may yet be won over by the good conduct of their wives. But we'll save that. Okay, and then down in verse 8, this is how he wraps it up, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, right back to the whole, be meek toward one another, right? Be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, return blessing for insult. Okay, here it is again. Knowing that you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, now, to those of you who have been following with our studies in Ephesians, this is going to sound a little bit familiar, some of this, right? You see a similarity. Didn't Paul have basically the same structure in the second half of his letter, right? There's the overall statement first, that applies to every Christian, and then he deals with cases, right? The general statement, put off your old sinful conduct, put on the new man, submit to one another, right? Out of reverence for Christ. And then he deals in cases. Wives, submit to your husbands, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents, okay? It's a submissive stance in life, okay? Parents, don't be harsh with your children. Slaves, be submissive to your masters, and masters, remember that you too have a master in heaven, okay? Don't threaten. Sounds like these two men have a consistent message, right? And the Lord says, by two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. So I think the Lord is trying to establish a certain kind of conduct in his people. All right, so what I want to focus on is the very remarkable reason that Peter gives to Christian slaves to support his exhortation to them. Because, I mean, he's asking a lot, don't you think? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, like respect, reverence, not only to the ones who are good to you, but also to the harsh ones. Okay, put yourself in the shoes of a slave for just a moment and take that in. Okay, now, take that little idea and transfer it to the other applications that he gave, okay, like the one about the government, for example. Submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king or to the governor, not only to the ones who are good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Okay, or how about wives? Likewise, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not only to the ones who are good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Okay, gives you a lot to think about. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? Like with just, okay, be submissive. Doesn't he supply a rationale or an incentive? Okay, I would say the reason that he gives is a very, very impressive reason to back up this commandment. So, I mean, of course, you notice all of the groups that Peter sort of selects to address specifically are people who don't have autonomy over their own lives and persons. Okay, they don't have just, you know, sort of the unhindered freedom of self-determination. Okay, somebody else is telling them what to do. Somebody else has power over them, control over them, right? Somebody else has it within their means to make life very unpleasant for them and you know, mistreat them and so on. And possibly that someone doesn't even care at all. Okay? Unjust suffering is a very real possibility for people. Like, not just suffering. Everybody suffers, right? I mean, you break a leg, you suffer. You catch a cold, you suffer. Unjust suffering. Okay? Actual wrongdoing. You know, violation of your person and your rights. It's just unrighteous. Okay, and I would say it's more than just a possibility for these folks. This is their life, right? It's a regular occurrence. Okay, my time is not my own. My body is not my own. I get treated unfairly and harshly again and again, and I have no recourse. I have nothing to do but to take it. But I'm a man, you know. I'm not a piece of meat. I'm not a punching bag. I'm not a roach, you know, some little despicable thing that's of no significance, right? But I get treated like I'm trash. They don't care about my life. They don't care about, you know, I'm trying to provide for my children. They don't care about my feelings or anybody that I love or anything I've tried to accomplish in my life. I'm totally invisible to them. They could not care less. I'm irrelevant. Okay, I'm just a thing to be used and manipulated and squandered and then, for all they care, discarded. And here's Peter saying, be submissive, even if they're harsh. So, I mean, you know, don't go telling me that Christianity is for sissies. Am I right? I mean, Christianity goes so abrasively and insistently against the natural inner inclinations of a man. Right? It really asks the unthinkable. You almost have to have some kind of superpower in order to pull this off. Right? There is an inner fortitude required of the Christian life that simply cannot be found anywhere else on earth. It can't, like we said about the armor of God, it comes down from above. You know, you can't find this kind of fortitude. You can't find it supplied anywhere down here. And, you know, I've heard unbelievers scoff at passages like this in the Bible and say, you know, look how the Bible is just a manipulative tool that the wealthy and the powerful can use to, you know, to keep the weak and the poor in their place, which is it's just an utterly ignorant view of the origin of the Bible. It's completely contrary to all evidence about how the Bible came to be a book and has, you know, it's just totally unsubstantiated, but there are people who believe this. Okay, imagine that, you know, there was some dark coalition of, people who are secretly trying to engineer society, and they get together and they're going to come up with a religion that teaches meekness so that they can, you know, keep the lower classes in servitude. And, we're going to get so rich out of this because, you know, the meek will think they're serving God. And there are people who believe that kind of a thing. And it's just, to me, it's utter foolishness. And a person has to be completely ignorant of world history altogether in order to believe a thing like that. Okay, just somebody needs to be just, you know, laughed out of the room when they come at you with this, but you hear it from time to time, right? The Bible's just a tool of the establishment to keep certain people down, okay? Nevertheless, I say, you know, we have to be able to answer the objection that's, you know, if it's raised in good faith from unversed people, which, you know, are you approving abuse? You know, does the Bible excuse oppression? You know, just you tell slaves to stay in their place. You know, you're just telling this poor man to, well, just cope with it, you know. Let people walk all over you. You know, let them break you down and crush you and victimize you. And you know, you just grit your teeth and take it and just accept that that's your lot in life and don't do anything about it and don't fight back. You know, if you don't fight back, aren't you condoning this? Hey, well, what Peter is doing, he's not forcing them to stay down and, you know, stay in their place. He's raising them up. He's actually setting them free. He's putting in their hands a key to remove the shackles of hatred and acrimony that are in their heart, right? He's setting them free from resentment. Okay, to me, this is one of the most beautiful things about life in Christ, that even the lowliest station in life, even the most helpless, most miserable, insignificant person in life, can live in such a way that it's pleasing to God Almighty. Right? That person's life can be deemed worthy of a commendation and the recognition of the supreme being of the universe. Okay? If you're a slave boy, or if you're a political prisoner, Or if you're in a miserable marriage and just being ground into the dirt, you're taken for granted, you're unappreciated, you know, you're just average Joe citizen caught in the wheels of, you know, societies, you're just getting chewed up and spit out. Okay, you have no power. The people who do have power, they don't care about you. Like, somebody else just takes whatever's rightly yours. Okay, if only I could make something out of my life, but, you know, I'm being forced down to the bottom of the heap, I'm being stepped on, and I'm robbed of my dignity. No matter what station in life you may occupy, even the lowliest, most constrained and limited circumstances, you can live in such a way as to obtain the resounding approval of the Almighty. Okay, he notices, he sees, right? He watches. And you don't have to be a smart person. You don't have to be successful. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be even healthy. You don't even have to be free. God does not see as man sees. Okay, and it says in the Bible, what's highly esteemed among men is of no value in the sight of God. Right? It actually says it's an abomination in the sight of God. That's Luke 16:15. Okay? The apostle encourages, okay, the apostle uplifts the lowly believer and puts in his hands the key to a life of peace and hope. It transforms suffering, transforms, sublimates their suffering into a blessing. Okay, he says it is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Right? Nothing to your credit if you get in trouble for doing something that's your fault, right? If we're sinning against whoever, okay? But when you do what is good and upright and you suffer for that and you take it patiently, it's praiseworthy to God. Why? Because he sees his son in you, right? Let others see Jesus in me. We just sang it, okay? Others, you know, may or may not see Jesus in you, but God sees Jesus in you. He can see Jesus in a poor, humble slave. He can see Jesus in a hungry peasant in a totalitarian dystopia, right? How many people, I think, in North Korea, for example, suffer enduring grief, but not plotting retaliation, not plotting vengeance, right? Instead, counting it a privilege to share the disgrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Hebrews says about Moses. What does it say about Moses? By faith, when Moses came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, okay, one similar to what Christ suffered. He esteemed that to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That's saying something, okay, because he looked ahead to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the king's wrath. He endured as though able to see with his naked eyes, as though able to see him who is invisible. Okay? You remember what the book of Acts says about the apostles themselves, right? Including Peter, who wrote this down. Okay? Peter himself has been under the boot, hasn't he? Stop preaching in this man's name, right? How dare you defy us, right? And the apostles say, look, you know, you be the judge whether it's right for us to obey God or obey you. Right? As for us, we have to obey God. And the priests had them beaten. Okay? Now, you know, God is the one who told them to go back into the temple and preach a second time and a third. Like, after they've been warned, after they've already been jailed once, God's the one who tells them to go back and do it. And what happens? Here comes the beating. Did God step in and stop the beating? He did not. Okay? They're doing exactly what God told them to do, and they get a beating for it. Did they blame God? Did they say, why? Oh, how could this happen? You know, what gives? God, how come, you know, did we? No, it says they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy of suffering shame for his name's sake. Okay, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. And it says, daily in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Right? They went on about it. There's not bitterness. There's not vengefulness. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there could be a line in Hebrews about them. You know, by faith, Peter and John endured, not fearing the wrath of the Sanhedrin, right? But esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater value than all the treasures they could have had in life, right? They looked ahead to their reward. Okay, like Jesus said in the Beatitude, rejoice and jump for joy in that day when they persecute you and throw out your name as evil, and they wrongly harm you for the for my name's sake and cause you to suffer. Great is your reward in heaven. Okay, I love this, that you don't have to be somebody great. Even a slave can look ahead to God's reward. Okay, even a slave can win the approval of the Most High God. Okay. And here's the stunner in verse 21. I'll have you look at it again. To this you were called. Well, what do you mean? God calls you to suffering? Well, more accurately, God calls you to Christ-likeness, right? He calls you to Christ-likeness. And there is no true Christ-likeness unless you walk the path that Christ walked, is there? I mean, how could anyone say, I'm like Christ, unless you've, like they say, walked a mile in his shoes? Okay, unless you've sort of faced with some of the situations he had to face, right? The only true faith is a tested faith. And it has to be tested. Otherwise, how can you say I'm like Christ? Okay, so Peter gives us this wonderful description of our Savior's character. Okay, he says it, he's addressing slaves, but really he's saying it to us all. You are called to this because Christ also suffered, and not like I said, not just suffering, he had migraines or whatever it was. Okay, no, he suffered for us. He suffered wrongfully, leaving us a model, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself into the hands of him who judges righteously. So I learned that the word there for example, where it says example, what's that, 21? The word is could be translated as hypogram, which would be approximately means something written underneath. So like when you're in kindergarten and you're learning your alphabet, they give you the piece of paper and it has the dotted lines with the ABCs on it and the kid's supposed to trace it. That's written underneath, and you trace over the top of it. You learn how to write your letter A, letter B, and then, okay, after a few examples of that, then you do it yourself. You write your own ABCs. Okay, that would be like the hypogram. That's the idea. Here's the thing written underneath. You do it this way, and then you do it on your own. Or, the teacher does a few math problems on the board. They're trying to teach you a concept like long division or, completing the square or something like that. So, I'll do it first. We go through this step by step. And then, for your homework, you do it. Do numbers 1 through 55, the odds. You do it a whole bunch of times yourself, right? So if I set you the example, you watch me, and then you do it. Okay? That's the idea there. Unjust suffering is bound to come to you. Okay? Not to some stations in life more than others, but it's going to come to us all. So this is for you and me, and it doesn't matter what walk of life you come from, okay? Even, your average Joe, like even the lowliest station in life, a grunt, a peasant, a man in a dungeon, okay? Say we lose all our freedoms and we become, collectively political prisoners or whatever. Each and every believer can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live a life that is comparable to the Son of God. Okay, watch what your teacher does. See him set the example for you. Read your four Gospels and see the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus and consider he's holy, harmless, and undefiled. I teach, you watch, you follow my example, now you do it. Okay, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, blasphemer, devil, right, a glutton and a drunkard, oh, you saved others. You can't save yourself. Why don't you come? Like, if God wants you, why doesn't God save you now? Okay? He did not revile in return, right? When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, right? Copy that example and gain the approval of the Almighty God. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but you have set my feet in a wide place. Hey, imagine that. Imagine a slave saying a thing like that. You've not shut me up into the hand of an... because he's set free. right? Set free from pain and resentment, right? Set free to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And yet he says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, my very soul and body. For my life is spent in grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails, my bones waste away. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many and fear is on every side. They take counsel together against me and scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you. And I say, O Lord, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you prepare for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You will hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. Oh, you saints, love the Lord, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. When you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable to God, and you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we hear your word this evening. We fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and consider his sinlessness, his endurance, his holiness, his patience in suffering. And we ask you, Father, for the same grace. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who confirms to our heart, Lord, that these words are right and true, that this is your will for us, Lord. Help us to discern between what you say and what men say, and help us to obey you. No matter, Lord God, what the cost may be. We bless your name. Once again, we thank you for the fellowship that we have this evening. Thank you for the meal from your word and for the meal that's on the table and for the hands that have prepared it. Bless your name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.